Well, good morning, everybody. Just before I came up, my watch just gave me a little bleep saying, your stress levels are very high. It says, take a break or do some breathing exercises. So, no, it's great to be here. And as James said, just great to be able to share what God's put on my heart, and amazing how God has spoken already this morning, similar things to what I'm bringing. And isn't God good? Yeah, I believe that all of us could come up here this morning and all give a testimony of how good our God is and all that he's done in our lives. And, you know, just singing that song, The Goodness of God, you just think, wow, you know, we can all testify that, how good God has been. He's brought us here. He's brought us together this very morning. How good is our God? And I've been blown away by God's goodness in my life. A lot of you, obviously, have known me for a long time and seen the journey that God has taken me on. And I just, I just felt so strongly that God is so good. But we'll look more into that now. But the goodness of God knows no end at all. And we are here today living and breathing because of the goodness of God. For God is all goodness. He is, for he's for us and with us, and his good towards us is so great. David writes in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. What an incredible promise. He also, in Psalm 145, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his work. And we're going to look at today as my title, which has changed about four times in the last few days, but at the essence and nature of God being all good. And how our God, our Creator, has designed and created us for his good pleasure, as his treasured possession, out of his goodness. And how he makes all things beautiful in his time, leading us in his way and in his time. I had that song in the car this morning. I've had it all the week. It's a really old one. Like, in his time, he makes all things beautiful. And I said to the children, oh, I found a really modern song. So I put it on the car. They were like, oh, Mum, this doesn't sound very modern. But I've just had it on repeat all week about how he makes all things beautiful in his time. So the title for this morning, then, The Goodness of God Assures Us of His Great Love for Us as His Treasured Possessions That He Makes Beautiful in his time. So one of the attributes of God is that he's omnibenevolent. And I looked up the meaning, and as you can see there, omni means all, benevolent meaning good-willed. God is in very nature and essence all good. He is the source, the fountain of all good. His goodness flows from himself. There is no other source. He is all good, and it comes all from him, an absolute and essential goodness. And we can only know goodness because of God, because it flows from him. Now, there may be things in the world that seem of good opinion, but the source of all good is God. As we have life, the source of our life is God. In Mark 10:18, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God." God is goodness of himself. He is the standard of all goodness. He is good in his motive, in his thought, in his action, in his deed. Everything that he does springs from his goodness. He is without limit or boundary. He's unaffected by anything external. Isn't that incredible? And I just want to share a few verses. Hang on. I always do this. I always go ahead, and then I think I forgot to share that with you. But anyway, Exodus 34:6. God is abounding in goodness and truth. He is abounding in goodness and truth. This is our God. Our God. And he is abounding in goodness and truth. What a message to us today. He is good and good and upright is the Lord, it says in Psalm 25:8. If I can read it. And they said responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever towards Israel. And that's in, if you can see, in Ezra. But I just felt that when I was saying, that's what we've been doing this morning. We've been singing how great is our God, together, coming together, pouring out our hearts to the Lord, thanking him for his goodness and singing of his goodness. And then the last verse I have, Psalm 105, for the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And his truth endureth to all generations. So God's goodness, I've got a picture, I found a picture of a fountain. It's not the best picture, I'm sorry, but this one I quite liked. His goodness is ever flowing. So as water in a fountain, the water, I know Dad, I think Dad's touched on it before, but the water bursts forth from the depths. And it comes forth with such an intense pressure. And you can see there the pressure that is pushed, forcing it up. But in God, how much more this fountain of goodness springs forth with great abundance and power, never ceasing and never fading. Isn't that incredible? That it's continuous. His fountain of goodness continually bursts forth with such power. Now, when we were children, James and Becky might be able to tell me this, but we went to America. We were very blessed as children to go to Florida. And there's a big, like, pad, open bit, where we all put our... It's like a water park. I'm not sure if you know the name of it, but I forgot. And in the water park, there is all these little fountains that spring up. Now, bearing in mind, Florida, middle of the day, is boiling. Everyone was running to these fountains. As soon as we had to wait to see where they were coming. And we would all, like, dash over. And oh, the relief of the cold water in the sun. But it was the joy that it brought us. Just hours of fun, I'm sure. Mum and Dad were probably like, oh, thank goodness we found something to entertain them. But we, those hours of joy that we had, just running towards those fountains, and then the relief. But it was momentary joy that we had from that, and momentary relief. But with God, it's everlasting. The goodness that comes from him is everlasting. It's continuous. His continuous goodness is towards us. And it's more than enough to meet all of our needs and to satisfy us. That in those moments, the water gave us a little bit of satisfaction. But God's goodness satisfies us completely, rendering an everlasting joy. It says in Psalm 107, he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Isn't God good? So everything that God creates is good and beautiful, and it flows from the fountain of all good. In Psalm 33:5, it says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So his creation, I felt it was like his creation is droplets from that fountain. In Hosea 14:5, it says, God will be like the dew to Israel. Now this morning when we woke up and we looked out of our, the sun shone through our living room and we opened the curtains, and the sun was shining on the grass, and it was just incredible. It was so beautiful, and all the tree, everything was shining. And isn't that just such a glorious picture of the goodness of God? So there's nothing more beautiful than seeing what God has created. God's goodness makes all things beautiful, and his goodness makes us beautiful. We have been created out of God's goodness. We've been created for God. He created us for himself. And we are so incredibly precious towards him. The Bible says that man was created in God's own image for God's glory and his own pleasure. And I looked in Genesis 1. We started reading in January through Genesis. And after every day, at the end of the day, God would say about how good it was. He looked upon the work that he'd created and he said, it's good. How could it not be good? Our God that is all good, how can it not be good? At the end of the seventh day, it says that he looked upon everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. When God created you, he created you with that same frame of mind, with that everything that he has that is good. He created man. He created us. He had us in his mind. In Luke 12:6, it says, and now 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more valuables than many sparrows. I always find that amazing. We've talked about that before, that some of us have maybe less hairs on our head than others. But God knows the exact amount of hairs on our head. And actually, when I started making wigs quite a while ago, and I remember actually having to sew in every single individual hair and thinking, oh my goodness, I lost count after about five. But there were so many hairs in this wig, like so many individual, and thinking, wow, you know, God knows us so intimately and so closely. He knows every, if he can know the number of hairs on a head, how much more does he know about us? So we are incredibly precious to God. And in life group a few weeks ago, we were just talking about, you know, when it's your birthday or a special occasion, that your family, your loved ones, your friends make you feel so precious and special. And it's that thing of like, oh, it's your day. It's exciting. And you feel like everything's about you for that one day. But God spoke to me that night about how that's how our family and our friends see us as precious. How much more does God see us as precious and of such great value? We have been bought at a price. It says in the Bible, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So costly. But God loved us that much. And we're so precious to him that he did it. And I just, the verse in Psalm 139, I think that's coming up. This verse always gets to me. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Now, I was having a conversation with Pete about this. How many thoughts do you think we have about each other in a day? And the other thing to think is all these thoughts are all good and all positive. There is never a negative. God never has a negative thought about us at all. And you think, you know, with your family and your friends, and sometimes you think, oh, that person's done something a little bit annoying, or you think, oh, have maybe a negative thought about them for a moment. But God, that's not God at all. And David says in the Psalms that he was a beast to God. There are times when we can be, God, you think, how's God so patient with me? But he is completely, because he loves us so, so much, and we are so, so precious to him. As I was praying for, we got asked to pray for Essie last week in her dedication, and a verse that God gave me was in Isaiah 62, verse 3. On there, I think I'd put it on there. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of your Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And I just cannot get away from it. All week, God has just been speaking to me more and more. So a royal diadem, I think this is the next slide. There's variations of diadems. Some of them are more crown-like, but others are just more kind of, they're not as fancy as that. But they are all giving. Anybody who wore them, obviously they're very, very, very precious, but it was a sign of royalty. And I just, you know, that God sees us like that. We are children of God, and in Christ, we are one of royal status. We're seated with God in heavenly places, a royal priesthood. We're joint heirs with Christ. And the verse continues saying that he holds us in his hand, you know, in his hand. Isn't that incredible? That we are so precious to him, so protected. He doesn't put us away. He holds us right there in his hand. We're so loved. We are always in his thoughts. He protects us. He guards us. He hems us in behind and before. Now, looking at the diadem, obviously the biggest thing, because the most amazing thing about that is the diamonds. And it got me thinking quite a lot this week about diamonds and how diamonds are made. And obviously they are one of the most precious jewels. Does anybody actually know what the most expensive diamond is? What type of diamond it is? Robert? Do you know what color it is? That's the only thing I got. Blue. Someone said blue. Yeah, the blue diamond is the most rarest and expensive diamond. I'm just trying to find my notes. So it's $3.93 million for every carat, which is pretty good, isn't it? Must be incredible. So when God looks at us, it's just led me to think about us as diamonds. And when God looks at us, he sees the completed work. He sees us as he sees Jesus. He sees us perfect. And I had this image of God. He works in us to create a perfect, polished diamond, reflecting the glory of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the process that a diamond goes through, from a rough diamond to a radiant diamond, is very costly and has many stages. So I went onto a website called the diamondprocessing.com website, and it says that diamond mining is a time-consuming process that requires precision, care, and hard work. The diamond is put under lots of very difficult stages to turn it into the perfect gem that we will see in the shops or on our fingers, if we're lucky. So according to the Diamond Ideals website, each stone's complex characteristics cannot be duplicated, and no two diamonds can ever be the same. Each stone, like its owner, is endowed with a personality and character uniquely to its own. And another fact that I got from another website was diamonds formed approximately 100 miles under the earth and are carried to the surface by volcanic activity. Diamonds are the only gems that are made of one element. So it got me thinking a lot about this, how that they are formed from the deep and that they actually share their owner's own characteristics. Spiritually, we are formed from the depths of God's heart, and we take on God's characteristics. We are born in the image of God, born of the seed of God. Amazingly, diamonds are made from crystallized carbon, which we actually looked, and obviously Pete knew this, but we are made from carbon as well, which I thought was quite incredible. I think it's between 12 and 18% that we have in us, what we have, part of us is of our physical being is made of carbon. But all diamonds are pure, completely pure. They are unique, no two the same. How incredible is that? So each, like I said, is unique and beautiful. And then there's the stages. This, I'll show you quickly this. So this is the blue diamond. But how incredible that all those diamonds next to it are classed as blue diamonds. Now, none of those are the same. They have different shapes. But even when, if you look at the two heart-shaped ones, they're not exactly the same. They are different. And the blues are all different shades. So they have slightly different hues of something else behind. But I just thought, how incredible is that, that no diamond? It's very similar to the snowflake, isn't it? That no snowflake is the same. How good is God? That every snowflake that falls, I always find that incredible. Every snowflake is completely unique and individual. And when it freezes and then melts and then refreezes, it freezes back into its exact this exact shape and form that it was before. So it's just incredible. Okay, so these are the stages. Can you see that all right? What a diamond goes through. So it goes through crushing. This reduces the size of the ore into smaller, more manageable chunks. Then you have scrubbing, which removes excess material. Then we have the cyclonic separation plant, which tumbles the material and forces a separation, resulting in a layer of diamond-rich concentrate. Then there's a recovery, which separates the rough diamond from heavy density materials, and then they're cleaned and weighed and packaged and made ready. Now, I'm not a diamond expert at all. I did look this up, so there may be things that I've gone on exactly what the website says. So if you know anything about diamonds and I'm wrong, then please come and see me and let me know. But I thought, you know, all those processes, they are all costly. They're all hard. They require absolute precision and someone who knows what they're doing. So the process of a diamond being reformed requires the layers of the diamond, to things that surround the diamond, to be chipped away, a separation, a sifting of the bad and the good, a cleansing and a refining. Much like our Christian walk, God chips away at the layers. This may be our sin, the way that we see ourselves, maybe things that have happened to us in the past, maybe things that we've done in the past that we can't get away from. It could be other people's opinions of us, experiences we've gone through. All these things we carry with us. and God has to chip away. He separates us from our old fleshly ways of acting, thinking, and reacting, and he cleanses us and refines us. As we die to the flesh, we become more alive in the spirit. And in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus. God always sees us as that perfect, polished diamond, even though we may not see ourselves that way, but God does. As we work with him and allow him to work in us, we go through many stages, many trials, to be perfected into his likeness. It is costly. It takes time. And it's hard. But there is great reward. Bit by bit, stage by stage, God is perfecting us. And every stage that we go through, every trial that we go through, we always come out of it with in a deeper relationship with him, deeper in our faith. We go from strength to strength. Nothing that we go through in God is wasted. And if we allow God to do the work that he wants to do in us, we will soar on eagle's wings, and it will take us higher. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Sorry, this is quite small. It's quite a long verse. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Praise God that he is working in us day and night, even when we don't see it. When I came back to God, one of the things, there seemed to be a real moment. It was actually when James preached, and I had come to church, hadn't been for quite a while, but James was preaching and he mentioned the book by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. And something within me, it was obviously the Spirit was stirring something within me to order that book. So I went home, I ordered the book, and I wept. God did something in me at that moment. I mean, just, I thought, I'm wasting my life. It just completely changed what I, you know, my mind, my thoughts. But is there being that moment where God turned things around? I could see that there'd been so much more through the years before. God had, the little things that had been happening, that God had been working. God never stopped working. Even though I didn't know, for those whose children are not following the Lord at the moment, he is faithful. He is working in their lives. Even though you can't see it. I remember Dad used to say, he'd pray for me and things would seem worse. And it would be worse again. But God is so faithful. He continually works. And, you know, we can't see it. We can't see it at that time, but he is. He's so faithful. As the song said this morning, his goodness is running after me. It continually is running after us. Oh, praise God. So God only has good plans for our life. In Jeremiah 29, it says about that he has good plans for our life, plans for a future and a hope. And when we keep our eyes fixed on God, he actually gives us the desire to do what pleases him. I think that's incredible. You know, we have dreams and we think, oh, how could I lay that down? If God asks me, I want this. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't know if I can. But praise God, when we keep our eyes fixed on him, he gives us the desires to do what pleases him. So when it comes to that moment, his grace will rush in. And we'll be able to do as God asks us to do. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now the journey may be long and hard at times. But our God is the creator and author of our faith. We've known it over the last few years in our church. There have been many many challenging and tough times. Who would expect that we would have gone through COVID? I always think that if someone had told us before we were going to go through COVID, if they told us that that was going to happen, we would be like, this is absolutely no way. There is just no way I can stay in my house on my own without seeing anybody else. It's illegal to see my family. We would have just thought, there's just no way. But how incredible that God's grace came at that moment and we got through it. And I think, you know, what we've been through with Mum. You know, in those early days, we thought, what are we facing? You know, Lord, what is going on? How are we going through this? But bit by bit, God's grace got us through, got Mum through, brought her through, and here she is today. It's incredible. But whatever God calls us to go through, he will give us the grace to go through it. God lays the foundation of our path. He leads us so that our feet do not stumble. In Psalm 18, it says that he's enlarged the path under our feet so that our feet did not slip. I love that. We're not walking on a tightrope. God enlarges our path so that we do not slip. And he equips us to walk the path that he has laid for us. As I just said, that God's grace is sufficient in every circumstance. I remember as children, you know, when we were worried about things happening, Dad would say about, shouldn't worry, you know, not to worry about the future. Whatever we go through, at that moment, God will give us the grace to get through it. There's no point in worrying about the possibility of something happening, as at that point, God hasn't given us the grace to go through those circumstances. And the Bible says, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. And one of the things that God has been working on with me over the last, well, many, many years, and still I need help on, is that I can worry. I find that I can have a worry that comes in, and sometimes I'll be 3 miles down the road in about 5 minutes, thinking about every possible thing that could go wrong, that could this, that, and the other. But God has helped me by working with God and allowing God, his word, to take root. God has helped me to see the truth of who I am in Christ and who my Father is. There's so many times that we think, you know, how, I'm never going to be able to do that. That's not me. And then you think about who our Father is and the fact that he goes with us. He's in us and he's for us. I remember when God, I was going through a time when God was talking to me about his power and his power being in us. And I remember walking into the school playground one day and just thinking, I'm walking into the playground and the power of God is in me. This is amazing. And I was just really like, just everywhere I went, I thought, wow, I'm a child of God. And sometimes God just brings those things so alive in our spirit and we just feel, wow, God, you are so awesome. And much the same as I've been studying about the goodness of God. Wow, God is so good. He is so, so good. And you know, we read that it is costly and all that we go through, the hard circumstances, but knowing our Father, his goodness is all towards me. Wow. I definitely won't follow in Dad's footsteps in rapping to you. But one of the things Dad did a few years ago was a rap on the battle belongs to the Lord. And I remember, it is that, isn't it? The battle belongs to the Lord, yeah. But I've held on to it all these years, that the battle belongs to God. We sang it again this morning, that it's God that fights our battles for us. So very often we are used to problem solving. I'm sure in our jobs, in our daily lives, we're used to, right, a problem comes up, quick, I've got to find a solution. How are we going to do this? In our job, Joe, you know, and Alex, yeah. We know that we do spend most of our time problem solving. But how incredible that with God it's not like that. We don't have to problem solve. We don't have to. We have to trust in God. And when we go to God, he never fails. He always, always brings us through. He is faithful and he loves us. Now, when God was bringing me through certain things in my life that I've struggled with, one of the things that I did struggle with quite a lot was the fact that I'd fallen before. Oh, Lord, what if something happens again? I never, ever wanted to leave you, Lord. I never want to walk away from you again. Lord, please. And for a long time, I almost lived with these, you know, very hard thoughts, and I had to keep coming to God. And God spoke to me so many times that he would not let my foot slip, that he will keep me. And that word had to richly dwell in me until I became convinced. And when we become convinced, we're free. It's not like the power of positive thinking that we can muster up in our own minds that, oh, it's fine, God has said. Well, no, it's not like that at all. But the more and more we dwell on it, we hold on to God, we pray it through, it's like a seed, and God just waters it. And then it becomes part of who we are. So we are completely and utterly convinced. God, you will not let my foot slip. I know. And it's the fear, God just takes it away. It's the fear goes. And you stand in the truth and it sets you free. In Psalm 107, I've read this a number of times this week. What an amazing psalm. Time and time again, the people cry out to God. God shows great mercy and meets them where they're at. And he delivers them out of their distresses. And there's about four different scenarios where God is so merciful and he just meets them where they are and he delivers them. It says he leads them forth in the right way. Much the same as God leads us forth day after day after day after day. He leads us forth in the right way. In Psalm 29, it says, Psalm 107, verse 29, it says that God calms the storm so that its waves are still. Sometimes God doesn't calm the storm. Sometimes there are times when he does, and everything becomes still and okay. But actually, sometimes God doesn't calm that storm. But what he does is he calms us, and he stands with us, and he carries us through it. And then we can get to the other side and think, wow. How good is our God? No one thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now we could say, that's not us. I'm not blameless. My walk is not blameless. But amazingly, praise God, when we become born again, we receive the righteousness of Christ. So our walk, when God sees us, he sees us as Jesus. We are blameless. Our walk is blameless before God. So no good thing does he withhold from us. In Psalm 31:19, it says, how abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who take refuge. God is so good to us. He can only do good to us. He can only give us good. As goodness is all from God. He is good. And there is no other good than God. Now, as a musician, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but I think I will. I just had all through the week, I've been thinking about God being the greatest composer. We've been listening to a lot of Rachmaninoff symphonies, and I've been thinking, oh my gosh, how incredible. How did he put all that together? It all just sounds amazing. And if you take a little snippet, you might think, oh, yeah, that's good. But when you hear it all together, wow, it blows you away. And one of the things I was thinking is, God is the greatest composer of all time. He composes the perfect melody of our lives. There's major, there's minor, full thick texture, rich melodies, followed by single held notes, rests, repeats, melodies that seem to go on and on and on and on, but then have the perfect resolve. There's at times minor, heart-wrenching melodies that bring us to tears. But oh, the composer. He is nothing but perfect and all good. He is in complete control of every single part of this composition. He knows the beginning to the end. He has planned it out completely. Every ebb, every flow, every up, every down, every key change, he knows. He orchestrated it. He brought it all together. His perfect hand has orchestrated perfection, all blended together to form a perfect symphony. Now, I think it's actually incredibly shows the grace of God that I am up here today talking about this, because that's one of the things I've struggled with so much over the years, in my teenage years, was how I saw myself and how I thought everybody else saw me. But how incredible that God has brought me to a place where actually those things now don't matter to me. Obviously, it's important that we love ourselves, that's absolutely right. But when we see who we are in God and how God sees us, nothing else matters. and how incredible it is that he brings us to the place, sometimes the place where it's almost the opposite to what I ever would have thought I'd be able to stand up here and share. But God is so good. I'm just going to pray and welcome the band back up. Father, we thank you that you are a good, good God, that you care about every single detail of our lives, that we are so, so precious to you, Lord, that you care about every single detail, Lord. You are in every detail, Father, that you have perfectly planned our lives, Father. Oh, Father, we just look to you, Lord. We just look to you this week. Father, that you would speak to us more and more of your heart for us, Lord. Father, that we would know more of who you are, that we would go deeper with you, Father, this week. Lord, just I pray that you'd pour out an abundance upon our lives, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness in the day-to-day, Father. Thank you that you bring us through. Father, when we face difficult circumstances, Lord, thank you that we can trust in you, Lord, that you bring us through, Father. That, Lord, as we work with you and as we come before you and just seek you, Lord, you lead us on. You set our feet on the right path. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We're so in awe of you and your goodness, Lord. And yes, Lord, I just pray this week, Father, that we would come to know a fresh sense of your goodness and love to us, Lord, and to our families. And Father, where there may be family members who are no longer following the Lord, Father, we cry, we lift them up to you right now. Father, thank you that you are faithful to continually work in their lives, Lord. Father, you never let them go. That you pursue them, Lord, so gently. And Father, we just lift them to you today, Lord. We just pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that the fruit would come forth, Lord, that your work in them, Lord, we would see, Father, that, Lord, their hearts would turn towards you, the most loving, incredible God. In Jesus' name, amen.